Thank you so much for having us this morning. Every time I speak in front of a group and I notice the bulk of the congregation is on one side or the other, I kind of feel like I'm in a ship and I want to stand over here, you know, like in a canoe, in a rowboat to balance things out. But my name is Wendy, and I grew up in church. I was a church kid. As a matter of fact, the church that I grew up in the Assemblies of God down in the Milwaukee area, the congregation came together for us every year to send us to camp. There were four of us in my family, and it is because of the family of God that we were able to go to camp every year. My dad was a hard worker, but there were four of us. And my mom stayed home and made that financial sacrifice. And so I just want to encourage you, if you have the funds and it's something God's laying on your heart, to give to help kids get to camp. Because it was at those camps and at youth convention and all those things here in our district at Spencer Lake where God honed the call on my life. I was called into missions when I was 8. I did the Missionettes program and like I said, did youth and fine arts festival. Anything the Assemblies of God had to offer, we were plugged into that. And at 8, I remember a missionary from Africa being at our church. It was a Sunday night in the summer. And I still remember that moment when I was looking down. I don't know how many of you remember back in the day they would bring those little wooden carved animals, particularly the missionaries from Africa and some places in Asia, and they'd give them to all the kids. And I remember looking at this giraffe in my hand and thinking, how can people be dying, other kids be dying in the world, not knowing Christ, and me not do something about that? And my dad was in church leadership. As a matter of fact, he's planting a church right now down in the Milwaukee area as a new pastor. And him and my mom were very good about discipling me and helping me work out what that call would look like in my life. So I'm just grateful for the body of Christ. As you guys, you know, we're talking about with, you know, collecting your stuff, selling it for camp. That's just how it was for me growing up. My whole family was my church. And for some of you, you may have extended family, and some of you don't. You never know the value you are in someone's life in terms of community and what their needs are. So I encourage you guys to keep supporting one another and being involved in each other's lives. Speaking of camp, my oldest child, Theodora, in the middle there, she just turned 9, and she recently told us that she felt called into missions. So Jeremy and I knew we were going to consider going overseas, and since I was 8, remember, we're going to go. In my mind, I had my theoretical husband and my theoretical children, and I was going to be a missionary, and that was it. And then it came time to maybe do something about it, and we had to pray and say, okay, God, these are real people now. This isn't just, you know, this family that I have somewhere made up in my mind, and they have their own needs and their own personalities. So we began to pray that God would confirm through our kids that they were wired to do this so that we could all do it as a family. And about a month after we began to intentionally pray for our kids and for confirmation, Theodora said, Mom, a week ago and last night I had the same dream, and an angel told me that I'm going to be a missionary. Now, I don't know what that looked like in her mind's eye. I can't speak to angels and the voice of God and stuff like that for someone else, but she heard from God and to this day is convinced that she's going to be a missionary. And of course, we're thrilled about that. Mm-hmm. A month later, Tobin, he's 7, he's going to be 8 next month, told us the same thing. He said, I think I'm supposed to be a missionary. And so him and Theodora are conniving how they're going to be missionaries to Africa and help orphans. And really, Theodora in particular, her position in our trip to Ukraine is like, we're supposed to go to Africa, Mom. I was called to Africa. Like, you guys are clearly making a mistake here. So she's tolerating Ukraine and kind of writing it off as, you know, practice missions for when she can really be a missionary. So our kids are all in with this. And Ivana is 4, and she's 4 going on 25. And so she's beautiful, isn't she? So she's our challenge, and I say that with all love. I mean, she is a colorful child, and she's just really makes life exciting, and I mean that in the best way. So, and she could care less where we're going as long as we're there. So she's coming with us to Ukraine. Ironically enough, when we had her and picked out her name. We had no idea we'd be headed to this part of the world where we're going to have to learn Russian and be immersed in this culture. Ivana is a Russian name, a purely Russian name, and it means God is gracious. And the longer we've been itinerating, the more we're learning that we have got to rely on the grace of God and exercise the grace of God in our family. So the other funny little thing about Ivana is she has a birthmark on her chest. She was born with a birthmark on her chest, and I was like, what is that? And it is in the shape of Ukraine. And again, we had no idea where we'd be headed and stuff, but those are two small details that kind of were a part of our journey in clarifying where we were headed. We thought, well, it's no irony that our kid's name is Russian, that she has Ukraine stamped on her chest right by her heart, you know. And so anyway, I'll stop talking and I'll hand this over to you.
Well, my name is Jeremy, as Pastor Rick mentioned, and I'm different in a lot of ways. We'll just start with that. First of all, I'm different than Wendy and our kids. I didn't feel called to missions at a young age. As a matter of fact, it was only about 2 years ago where I felt a call to missions. Let me rewind a little bit further back than 2 years ago. When Wendy and I first started dating, so now we're going back, what, almost 15, 14? I don't know. Our 12th anniversary is coming up. Anyway, so it's been a while. I think it was our second date. Wendy and I are sitting across from each other, and Wendy says to me, by the way, she's very black and white. It's not just the sweater and the hair combination. That's just really how she is. And she'll tell it to you like it is, which I love most of the time. But on this date, she looked at me across the table, and she said, okay, Jeremy, here's the deal. Here's the deal. And I was like, okay, what does this mean? she said, I have a call of God on my life to do missions. I cannot pursue any serious relationship unless the person that I'm dating or having a relationship with is at least open to the idea of doing missions. And of course, being a red-blooded American boy in his 20s, I said, well, of course I'm open to missions. And in all sincerity, I was open to the idea. I still didn't feel called at that point, though. And, you know, we got married and obviously had children. And, you know, we've had a lot of journeys in life where Wendy's been on staff at various churches. And even through all of that, still didn't feel called to missions. And then about 2 years ago, I was finishing up a PhD program in math at UW-Milwaukee. And Wendy and I were visiting the topic of where to go next with our family. You know, it's good to have a plan before things kind of jump on you. We were talking about it, and I said, hey, I remember when we were dating, you said that you were called to missions. And this is where I put my foot directly in my mouth. And I said, is that something you want to try out? Just try it out. Let's uproot our family and go somewhere that we don't know anything about, and we'll just give it a shot. And that's when I discovered I really didn't know a lot about missions at that point. Wendy, in her wisdom, said, Jeremy, I think maybe you should get a taste of missions before we make that kind of decision. And she's very wise. That was a good thing to tell me at that moment. And so we made arrangements for me to go on a short-term missions trip with the church we were attending. And it was a missions trip to Cambodia. And it was during that trip to Cambodia when I was ministering to the beautiful people in Cambodia. And by the way, little plug for short-term missions trips. If you have an opportunity to go on a short-term missions trip, take the opportunity. It will change the way that you see the world. It totally changed the way I saw the world. And that's when God said to me, like, not an audible voice, but everything inside of me knew, this is what I'm made for. I need to do missions for the remainder of my life. And as a matter of fact, I came home and I was so fired up about it, I told Wendy, all right, Wendy, that's it. I'm called to missions, so now we're both called to missions. I'm going to quit my PhD. We're going to sell all of our stuff on Craigslist. We're going to get our passports in order. We're going to be out of the country in 2, maybe 3 weeks. At which point, Wendy's wisdom comes in again. She said, well, wait a minute. So do you think that God wants you to quit a PhD that you've put in 5 years of time in already and you're down to 1 year remaining? Or do you think maybe he could use that somewhere along the line? So we talked more about it, we prayed about it, and God confirmed, yes, you know, this is something that I can use, which, you know, in some realms, I think math and ministry, those are like polar opposites in a lot of ways, but God said he would use it, and we'll talk about how he's going to use it in a little bit. But that's kind of how I felt called to missions, was during that trip to Cambodia. And since then, I have finished the PhD, and I'm now teaching at UW Parkside down in Kenosha, and so that's great. Okay, let me talk about where we're headed. As I mentioned, I'm a math guy. I'm not really a geography guy, and in fact, I get lost sometimes even like in a hotel. I lose track of where the lobby is and stuff like that. It's true. So when I talk about geography, I have to start with something I've seen before. And I'm guessing there might be a few of you that are in the same boat. So I have to start with a picture of the whole world. I've seen that before. Okay? So on this slide, you can kind of get an idea of where we're headed. That big rectangle is known as Eurasia, which includes parts of Europe, parts of Asia, and interestingly, parts of Northern Africa. But specifically inside of that triangle that is inside of the rectangle is an area known as Eurasia Northwest. And that area is made up of 7 countries, and on this map you'll see that they're all colored light green. Those 7 countries include Ukraine, but also include Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, Moldova, Armenia, and Georgia. And so God has called us to plant international churches in this region of the world.
You know, we had no idea that we would be doing church planting. It kind of seems idiotic for me to say in hindsight. I mean, truly. I was involved in 2 church plants here in our district as a staff pastor. Jeremy's been in lay leadership in a church plant out on the East Coast. But we had it in our minds that we were going to go to places that had deep need, like Cambodia or Central or South America, where I had taken a couple of trips and really, you know, do stuff like dig wells and translate the Bible and put people's languages into print and teach them their language and so on and so forth. And we were really convinced for years that that's where we would wind up. And I remember when Jeremy was finishing up his PhD about a year and a half ago, he started putting resumes out there all over the world because we knew we were going to go. We didn't know at that point if we'd be going through the Assemblies of God or just non-traditionally. And so he put in resumes in United Arab Emirates and Turkey and the Marshall Islands and all over the world. And one of the places he had put his resume in was Papua New Guinea. And I don't know how much you guys know about Papua New Guinea, but it's like 76 degrees year round. It's beautiful. The people groups there are so interesting. And, you know, it's just a really beautiful place, according to Google anyway. I mean, I've never been to Papua New Guinea. But so I was standing over my kitchen sink, and Jeremy and I were still in this process of where are we going to go? What are we going to do? We had met with Paul and Christine Piarki, who are missionaries with the Assemblies, and they had invited us to church plant with them. And we had said, this was months earlier, yeah, we'll pray about it, but really kind of dismissively because we knew where we were going to go, and it wasn't to Europe. And here we are. So I was standing over my sink praying, and I don't know how many of you guys are guilty of manipulative prayer. I am from time to time. I'm getting better. I'm a recovering manipulator in prayer. But I was standing over my sink saying, God, I know that your heart is for unreached people, and you know that that's our desire, and the people in Papua New Guinea this, and Papua New Guinea that, and praying and interceding and really trying to convince God about what he knew and what he might know about me and Jeremy. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, are you going to do what I've called you to do? Or are you going to do what you want to do and call it my calling? And I thought, oh, I mean, it took my breath away when that happened. And then immediately the Spirit continued to speak to me and said, why is it that these people and just the images of the tribal people of Papua New Guinea popped into my head? Why are those people worth your time and effort? And Europeans aren't. Like, who do you think you are that you're going to you know, pick one set of souls over another. And I was very convicted. Very convicted. And not that we don't focus on where we're called, and not that there aren't needs all over the world, but it was that moment that God kind of shifted our focus and things came into focus for us. That, look, Wendy, your husband hates camping. He hates camping. My dad was a Royal Ranger commander, so, like, I know how to start a fire. I could survive anywhere in the world, maybe, mostly, kind of. But, you know, we fight all the way through camp, and it's really, you know, a rough experience. And your husband's a professor, and he's had all these international students and teachers that he's worked with and has great rapport with. And you did church planting. Like, what else do I have to say to you? What else do you have to see that this is what I've called you to do? And it was a very, I mean, this all happened, like, inside of 4 minutes. And then I just knew, like, oh, you know what I mean? How you have that aha moment and you're like, well, clearly that's what we're supposed to be doing. So, you know, our call wasn't, you know, God saying, you're going to Ukraine. It was a process. And the reason that we want to share that with you this morning, as we have already, is to encourage you that if you're in the process of seeking out what it is that God has for you, the direction you're supposed to be going in, don't get impatient. And try not to get frustrated, because sometimes it comes over many experiences. And just continue to keep your ear to the ground and listen and watch for what he's highlighting to you. So I'm going to have Jeremy just explain a little bit about international church planting and what that looks like in terms of the population.
Sure. So international churches are something, honestly, I had never even heard of until about 2 or 3 years ago. When we were speaking with the Piarchies. And so this is something that is, in my mind, kind of new, but apparently it's been around for quite a while. Anyway, I'm guessing there may be a few of you that aren't familiar with what an international church is kind of all about, so I'll talk about that for a minute. An international church is basically a church where you are specifically targeting to reach out to people who are not originally from the country that you're in. So, for example, in Kyiv, Ukraine, there are a lot of people that come to that city for a whole variety of reasons from other countries. They might go there for education as a student. They might go there for a job. Maybe they're a teacher, or maybe they're involved in a corporation that places them there for a few months. They could be involved in something political or military. Or they could be refugees. They could be displaced from their home for other reasons. And in fact, right now in Ukraine, there's over 1.5 million refugees living in Ukraine. A large portion of those are due to the conflict between Ukraine and Russia. So right now, if you look at the next slide, you'll see kind of a picture of people who literally have to pick up everything they belong and move to some other area because of that situation. So there's this community of people who are displaced from their home. They're not where they're from originally, and they're looking for a way to belong. They're looking for a sense of community. And so an international church provides that belonging for these individuals who are often overlooked otherwise. And so we have this opportunity to reach out to them and share God's love with them and influence them for God in a place where they feel vulnerable and where they feel a need to connect. So we have an awesome opportunity in that sense. On the flip side, though, there's also a big challenge. These international people tend to move around a lot for various reasons, as I mentioned before. In fact, in an international church in Europe, the average turnover rate at the international church is 50% every 9 months. So every 9 months, half of the church is in and out of the door, which is a huge challenge. I mean, how do you keep leadership in place and, you know, other challenges like that? But yet at the same time, that's also an awesome opportunity, because if we have them for 9 months and they're vulnerable and they want connection and we share God's love with them, 9 months later, half of them are going to go to places that we'll never be. And they'll be able to share God's love with others in those other places. So it's really like missionary training around the clock. So it's really, really exciting, even though it is also challenging. Now, in this area, you know, there's a large portion of internationals, particularly in the large cities, And then the people who live there are also very non-religious. As a matter of fact, Estonia, which is one of the countries in our area, has the largest population, or largest percentage, rather, of non-religious persons of any country in the world. 71% of people in Estonia, if they were taking a survey, you know, are you Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, Christian, whatever, would check none. No religion at all. 71% of their population. And well over 90% of the population in the entire area is non-evangelical Christian. So it's a very needy area as far as needing to hear the gospel.
So if you were to put it in a nutshell, with God's help, we are planting churches, we're developing leaders, and changing nations. And that's kind of what we're setting out to do. And, you know, people often ask us, what's the plan? And if you've been in church, had a relationship with God for any amount of time, you know you can set up a plan. But we need to follow the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to go learn Russian in our first stop in Ukraine, and then go plant wherever our agency sends us. And we need your prayers in doing this. And there's two partnerships I have listed up here that we need. There's actually three. We found a third. We should just add it to the slide probably. First of all, we need prayer partners. And I say that first of all because I feel like often that's handed out as a consolation prize. Like, oh, if you can't give, you could at least pray. But the truth is, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he can prompt through his Holy Spirit the sale of those cows and the deposit into our account, and he can meet the need, and that's happening through prayer and people interceding for us. The second need is clearly financial partnership. I don't know how many of you got a prayer card already from one of our kids, but we went ahead and outlined that area into a triangle because those are our seven countries. And as soon as we saw that shape, Jeremy said, hang on a second, because it's a 30-60-90 triangle. And he said, you know what? If we get 30 $100 a month partners, 60 $50 a month partners, and 90 partners at $25 a month, we have our budget met and we can go. So we said, do we dare step out into the geek world that far and break out of the rectangle prayer card mold? And we did. We ordered cards, and I chopped each one of these in half myself, and our paper cutter shot now. But make sure that you go ahead and pick up one of our prayer cards. And the other partnership we're finding often is service. We've had so many people, especially with our kids, come alongside of us where we live and babysit, or provide housing or whatever. So there's many ways to serve and to partner with us, and we just want to encourage you to pray what that might be for you and your family this morning. So if you're interested in prayer partnership, there's a little half sheet on our table you can grab along with one of our profile sheets. Tells you a little bit about our family, our birthdays, and all that kind of stuff. The assemblies print that out for us. There's also a small sheet that you can pick up and bring to your pastor if you're interested in financial partnership, and he'll help you fill this out and get this turned in so that we can find out what that partnership might be. And then there's a couple more things back there. For those of you who feel that you might be called to missions and you're not sure what that would look like, there's this little card called the Pipeline Prayer Card that you can give our area a call, and they have people answering the phones to pray with you and talk to you about short-term trips all the way out to career opportunities. We also have a book out there, and we're almost, well, we don't have these. I'm sorry. We don't have this, but we could send some if you'd like, and we can leave this one with the pastor. This is all of the missions opportunities and a lot of the laborers that are out there already. So for those of you who enjoy intercession, this is a great book to flip through and pray for people that are out there serving in other areas of the world. And the last thing I'll mention before we move on is our ginormous map that our area gives us to pass out to you guys. And so if you have a hole in your wall or you have a big blank spot in your house, this would be the thing to take home with you today with some sticky tack and hang that up and pray for us. There's needs and stuff listed in there as well. All these are free resources, so don't be afraid to take stuff. You're not, you know, spending our missions money on on stuff that you may or may not look at. Take it. If you want it, take it. The last thing I'll mention is Eurasia Coffee and Tea. If you want to try Eurasia Coffee, you can get a free sample. Pick up a card. The phone number's on there to call and ask how you can get that. And if you partner with us today financially, we always give our host churches and partners a little coffee. It's a very small thank you gift, but it's good coffee. Mm-hmm. And so we just want to give that to Pastor and Sandra this morning. But like you guys can imagine, we've already had a lot of people question our sanity in this journey. You know, people say, well, you're taking your kids to a country that's in war. And, you know, I always want to say, I try not to be sassy. I really do try. And say, we're not enlisting in the army. I mean, we're going to live there. I'm not picketing. I'm not going to, you know, we're not involved in the government dealings. And secondly, we lived in Milwaukee for years, so we're good. Like, we know how to deal with that. So, but, you know, it is a question. How do you go from what's known to what's unknown, from stability, relatively speaking, to transition? And we've had people say, you must be pretty special. And God has really, you know, called you to do these amazing things. And that just has never sat right with me. Whether I've been in church leadership or the missionary or I've been in the pew, I just don't think that that's an accurate statement, because if you ask our kids, who I reprimanded in the bathroom this morning, and I have a witness in the sound booth that saw that happen, we are human. Our whole family is human. We are fallen. We struggle. We are victorious. We do poorly. We do really well. We're just normal people, and we have an opportunity to obey in the same way that everyone does in this room. So I just want to kick that pedestal out right now. If there's anyone in here that's tempted to super spiritualize leadership or those in ministry, it's just not the case. So now that I've confirmed your suspicions that you would be coming in partnership with flawed human beings, I'm going to go ahead and just share a little about the Great Commission. So I want to read Matthew 28:16-20, and you can look it up in your Bibles this morning or read it off the screen there. This passage is called the Great Commission, which is the final instructive word from Jesus to his church, and I recognize I'm not the first missionary to speak on this. But there were four things that popped out at me when I was studying for our message for itineration and for this morning that just continue. Every Sunday that I speak on this, they floor me, they humble me, and I just am so excited to share with you what I found. And just as a little history, at the time that this was spoken, the situation was very similar to what we're living in now. I think we think of things happening in the Bible as being kind of idealistic, that of course the disciples and Christ followers then could follow these rules because Jesus was living with them. And how hard would that be when God himself is like taking a nap over there and breaking bread with you here and walking down the road with you there? It's, to me, it would seem easier to obey and understand. But it wasn't. The Roman Emperor Herod was a strict ruler that didn't like people causing problems. The Jews and the Gentiles were at each other's throats. The leadership wanted these people to just behave, kind of like our government. So, you know, people don't like problems. Those in leadership would rather just not have problems. And this was the kind of situation that this was spoken into. So just like us, they were not a Christian nation. We are really not a Christian nation, but have Christians in our nation, right? And they did then too. So keep that in mind as we read through this. Matthew 28:16-20 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity for us to share, God, and I pray that particularly right now, that your Spirit would highlight what it is that you've given me to share this morning for each need represented in this place. In your name I pray, amen. So the first thing I noticed was that humanity is exposed. I mean, we read in Matthew 28:16-17, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They obeyed. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Everything's going great. They did what Jesus told them to do. They fell down and they worshiped him. But the next phrase in there says, but some doubted. You know, the contrast in our human hearts of obedience, faith, worship, doubt, and fear is nothing new to God. It's an amazing picture, but you know, God looks at us, and this is just the best pictorial representation I could come up with in terms of our flesh and our spirit intermingled. He looks at us knowing that we're human and knowing that we're not going to be perfect and we're not going to be able to live life perfectly or as optimally as we wish that we could. He created us uniquely in his image and then put his very breath into us, knowing full well that something like this would be the final product. Obedience to God in contrast with stubborn opposition to his will. Worship, falling before him, juxtaposed with our own willfulness. Doubt and disparity with complete dependence on him. You see, arriving in on the scene in oily fashion, and this is the enemy every time. There's obedience, there's worship, and then Satan slides in with doubt or something else like that. So let's talk for a second, because if you're like me, like I said a minute ago, you might think that what was so hard about them obeying and worshiping, and why were some people still doubting? But I think the Bible gives us stories like these to show that humanity is humanity. Whether they walked and talked with Jesus in the flesh while he was here on earth, or were praying and were trusting in faith, humanity's humanity. Chaos alongside order, obedience in contrast to doubt. But that's not the end of my message. Let's pray and let's go home. Good luck, you guys. No, there's more to it. But in stark contrast to our humanity, we see a beacon of hope. We see truth emerge, victorious, full of power, offering a solution for our messed up human condition. Because John 4:23-24 tells us that God is not just a God of spirit, this ethereal spirit, but he is a God of spirit and truth. And the greatest source of truth is the Bible. We see, secondly, then, in this passage that Jesus' authority is stated. Verse 18 says, then Jesus came to them after the obedience, after the worship, and after the doubt, and said, okay, I see who you are and how messed up you feel. All authority, the verse says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Just makes a statement of truth. In the face of doubt, in a moment when the enemy seeks to heap condemnation, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I picked this picture because, and we can go back to the first one, because I feel like we have this bifurcated view of God sometimes, that we have no problem on the lush side accepting the truth that he was involved in creation, that he was born of a virgin, that his life fulfilled how many prophecies in the Old Testament, that in the New Testament he performed miracles, and then he's coming back for us. But then we go to our day-to-day life, and we're like, well, you know, how I feel today and what's going on in my life, just kind of this lack of power. But the verse says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so I think our challenge in this verse, and we'll go to the next slide, is to unite our thoughts and grasp that truth fully, that the same power that has been given to Jesus in heaven is the same power that he holds here on earth. And, you know, we need to move from being a victim of life to being a victor through the spirit that is alive in each one of us as Christians. Colossians 1:16-20 goes into great detail to explain that there's no distinction between who Christ is here on earth or who he is in the heavenlies. Because all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus Christ, we're sent into the world with confidence, despite that first picture of kind of being messed up. We're sent into the world with confidence that God's mission will be accomplished through our obedience, despite our human frailty. And that simple truth should take the pressure off. We cannot, in our human state, go into all the world and preach the gospel and tell everyone how great God is. We can with the authority that he's given us. But if we share the truth of the gospel with the authority that Christ carries by the power of the Spirit that's alive in each one of us, our message sounds much different. We have to remember that we're not the only ones doing we're not the ones doing the saving or convicting, that the Holy Spirit is. Our job is simply to proclaim the good news, the message of hope, that there's a solution to what's going on in our lives. Matthew 6, 9 through 10 says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's unite our thoughts and have a more accurate picture of God's authority. Third, we are given a commandment to go, to make disciples, to baptize these disciples, and teach them to obey everything. The verse says, "Therefore go." That means after I have shown, I acknowledge that you're not perfect, and I'm okay with that, and I love you anyway, coming that message from God. And the authority is all about Jesus, not you. Therefore, understanding these things, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And this is why we're so excited about our opportunity in Eurasia Northwest as international church planters. Because as Jeremy explained before, we have an opportunity to share a message of hope and to offer a solution to people who are looking for community, to people who are beginning to sharply see their deficits and their humanity. And we have the opportunity to offer hope through the message of the gospel. Following, you have the opportunity to be a part of finishing the task in Eurasia Northwest as supporting partners. You can help us go. And in the same way, you can step forward into your own spheres of influences where Jeremy and I cannot. We don't live here. Jeremy teaches at Parkside, not Stevens Point. The people he is connected with, the people I'm connected with down in the Kenosha area, are not the same people you are connected with. We don't rub shoulders with those people. Remember that souls are souls. So we need to each be walking out into our spheres of influence. And this is my final point this morning. Verse 20 ends with this statement. "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." He lastly reassures us of his presence. Always to the end of the age. We have the constant presence of God in our lives always, all day, every day, everywhere. There is no situation, no challenge, no blessing where he is not present with us. That's not what this verse says. This verse says he is with us always, to the very end of the age. Have you ever stepped out in faith and wondered where God was? Or maybe you've experienced loss or pain and wondered where God was in those moments. I know I have. We buried our first child. And I picked this picture to illustrate this, that in that season of my life, where we lost our baby, I was on the southern axis of the world. If the sun is on the northern pole, I was way down on the other side, total darkness. But that did not change the fact that the sun was still shining, that the world was still moving, and that there was still something going on. We cannot allow our feelings to deceive us, our emotions to deceive us. And so I would say to you that sometimes you're going to be in places in life where the cloud coverage is thick, where storms are raging. We have to remember this truth that he is with us always to the very end of the age. Sometimes you're going to be on the wrong side of the earth in terms of where the sun's shining. That doesn't change who God is, what he does, and that he is giving life always. There's no situation, no challenge, no blessing where our Lord is not with us. He's with us even when we cannot fully sense it. So some of you may be stuck in that human frailty slide, that first one, where you're saying, this go thing is going to require a miracle. I can't do this. I don't have what it takes. Well, you know what? Neither do I, and neither does Jeremy, and neither does anyone have what it takes. So let me share a favorite verse of mine, a truth out of God's word in a moment of doubt that says in Romans 8:26, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose." I'm called and you're called. We're wired for over there. Most of you are probably wired for here. Some of you are in process trying to figure out where you're wired for. So whether our mission is here in the United States and in Stevens Point or over there somewhere in Eurasia yet to be discovered, our message is the same. It's a message of hope. It's the message of the gospel. We see the task before us sometimes as heavy or immense and overwhelming, and yet God has given us everything we need. The task before us is a privilege, not a burden. It's a real-life opportunity that each one of us face every minute of the day, walking into the grocery store, going to work, visiting with your family, whether or not we're going to share hope with people. It's not just some idealistic dream that you come to church and hear about on a Sunday. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So despite our humanity, through Christ's authority, because of his authority, in obedience to the command of the age, with his reassurance, we're going to plant churches, develop leaders, and change nations for God's glory. So I want to close with two thoughts. First of all, in what way is he impressing you to send? We need your help in several key areas, and I won't belabor the point. We need help in prayer. We need help in finance. We need you to give of your resources, maybe in a whole different way we've not even thought of. And though we need your help as prayer and financial partners, I also stand before you, and this is equally important, as a similarly flawed individual, to challenge you to accept the mission to link arms with us across the globe and to go. And this is my second question this morning. In what way is God asking you to go? Where is God calling you to step out despite your shortcomings? Where is God calling you to move forward in his authority? Where is he asking you to go where you have influence? Whose lives do you have the opportunity to touch today or tomorrow? How can you share the good news with people with whom you have relationship? My prayer for all of us today, and myself included, and I talk like this to myself, so I'll talk like this to you, is to get over ourselves. To get over our flaws, to get over our insecurities, to get over our excuses, to get over our reasons for not stepping out. And to share in with boldness the greatest piece of news we've ever gotten. And that is to go and know that he's with us always in both the going and the sending. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand with God, or maybe you don't fully grasp what I'm talking about, I would encourage you to see Pastor and Sandra and some of the church leaders after church. I would love to talk with you or pray with you even while we're fellowshipping after church, and talk with you a little bit more about what life might look like with the presence of his Spirit and a commitment to God. So I'm going to step down right now. We have a short area video that kind of shows you what our area looks like. We've done a lot of talking this morning, and just asking you to partner with us to help us finish the task. Thank you.